Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 15, and we're going to be talking about monasticism. So to begin with, I think it's important, because people hear that title and they're like, what in the world are we talking about? I think we should define what it is and maybe go through its historical implications to, and like why it was important, what is it, and how it applies to us today. And then we'll jump into kind of what we want to talk about the subject. So what is monasticism?
Well, it could be defined a lot of different ways, but the heart of it is this, that it is the tendency or the pattern of life to withdraw from society in order to seek after God. That's the monasticism we're concerned about.
Yeah.
We're concerned about people who withdraw from the general course of life in order to devote themselves to getting to know God. Hmm. So that's maybe a little bit slack, but anyway, it gets the idea where we're going with what we're talking about. So historically, again, it's important for our day. I think it's an important thing to consider, because I've got a feeling that spirit is going to begin to surface again, because it surfaces in the history of the church at times when you have troubled society, when things are not warfare as much as just troubled breakdowns in society. The first monasticism was a hermit life. And it occurred because there was pressure in the church. This was in 200s. There was pressure on the church, and they began to, it was hard to keep people up at a spiritual level. Mm-hmm. And some people became frustrated with it and decided that the only way that they could really know God, even inside the church, was to go outside and seek him on their own. So, and that is the beginning of the problem of monasticism, because it tends to separate Christian people, or people that are really seeking God, into two categories: those that seek really hard and those that are just average people.
Yeah.
And if this group gets exalted, then that's a great thing. Later on, this is really skipping by a lot of history.
Yeah, because this is 1,000 years or over 1,000 years of history of monasticism.
Yeah. So it's that hermit way of life was pretty good. It worked all right in the Middle East, where it was fairly warm, where a person could go out and sort of scavenge for food and make it by. Later on, when we turn to Europe, it's hard to be a hermit in the Alps. Let's just put it that way, because when the snows come, you need help to survive. You can't do that all by yourself. And so the tendency for people to do this together grows, but it also grew, and this is the primary reason, Christianity had dominated the Roman Empire. By 400, the Roman Empire is collapsing. This is really rough history, but anyway, it's collapsing. And as it collapsed, social norms broke down, society broke down, but also there's people coming in against you all the time. These groups of people from Central Europe were coming down into the Roman Empire and tearing it up. And it was a terrible time. So for safety's sake, people began to say, I've got to withdraw. I've got to move back. I've got to. And they collected into groups of men, particularly men, who would live together, and they were safer in that particular area. So that was the kind of the general reason to why it occurred. But it was still because people began to think it, or thought that if they could get away from society, they would be able to overcome the terrible sin of society, and that they had to do it in order to make this happen. And so they withdrew into those places.
And didn't, as it went on into like the Middle Ages and like, you know, the 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, they shifted their focus, different groups, different monastic groups. And you had like the Franciscan monks. Right. A lot of them were monks. There was like some that weren't. And then, but they focused on different things. Some focused on goodness and others focused on copying the word of God. Like there were other focuses of the groups, and some went back into society kind of. But the idea of withdrawing from society to seek God, never going back into society, is the big thing that became dominant in the movement, I would say. And I would like to say, like, there, monasticism, the characteristics of it, if you just Google it, are not necessarily bad.
No.
Like, the things that they pushed, which were, they're not anti-biblical or anything like that, like celibacy, frugality, an emphasis on moderation and balance between prayer and work, separation from society, charity. That list is, you can find almost a verse for every single one of them, or principles in scripture that promote those things. But what makes that lifestyle then, or what caused that lifestyle to not so much promote the kingdom of God? Like, what happened in their good intentions, but it led to not so great things?
Okay. The first of those, the problems that you run into in monasticism, is it's kind of rests on an unfounded belief that kind of sin is external to us. Mm. That if I could get away from society and its influence, I could be a godly person just because I'm away from it. All right. The monks found out in a hurry that that's not so.
Yeah.
That you can have sexual temptation in society. You can completely withdraw from society, and they still had temptation, at least mental temptation. So there were times, but again, we're not here just to bash monks, but there were times when those monasteries became nothing but drunken became rogue places. They became robbers. They became all the sins that were true of the society are true because of a heart condition that has to be corrected. Yeah. And so when they withdrew, okay, they can pray more, but praying more doesn't change the inner man. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of things could still manifest themselves. So you had the problem that that's one difficulty they ran into. But the other one that is more important to us is that withdrawal actually took them away from what they were trying to get. They were trying to get to know God in such a way that they could fulfill the purpose of God, but they failed to realize, or just failed to take into a broad enough consideration, that the purpose of God has to do with me meeting the needs of other people. That I can't withdraw from people.
Yeah.
It's not a possibility. We've been talking a little bit earlier about when the Lord called the original 12 disciples. Mm-hmm. In the book of Mark in chapter 3, it records what he says, or what was happening there. And Mark puts it this way. He says, and he chose 12 that they should be with him, mm-hmm. and they should send them out. Mm-hmm. That's God's order, you know, to be with him and to send them out. Because we have to face the fact that all through the scriptures, there are people who we could say became monastic for a short period of time, sometimes longer periods of time. Paul seems to have been, we don't have a lot of record on, but he refers to a period of 3 years in Arabia.
What other illustrations and scriptures are there of people withdrawing?
John the Baptist withdrew.
I think of Moses.
Moses himself withdrew. He's out for a period of time. Mm-hmm. David's time with the sheep was his preparation time. That's when he was all by himself, and there he got to know God. Elijah, after he addresses Ahab, goes out, and for 3 years, he's all by himself in interacting with God, and then he goes back. Now, again, the point is that although these men did withdraw, Not all the characters do, but those that did, those were times of preparation to go back. They all went back into ministry, all 11 of the disciples. Mm-hmm. There was an end to that period of withdrawal. Mm-hmm. So the very first thing that the Lord said to the disciples when he appears to them in the upper room is, peace be with you. As the Lord sent me, I'm sending you. Mm-hmm. So they had a responsibility that was going to have to be fulfilled. So there's nothing wrong with withdrawing to get to know God if we see that as a time of preparation to go out. Mm. And in fact, in times of turbulence, I think that's a pretty good idea too. Mm. Because you always have two different dangers in ministry. One is that you could minister without really knowing the God you're ministering. You don't really take time to know him. And so you try to minister and you just don't do it his way because you haven't taken time to really know who he is and what he's like. The other side is, did you take the time to try to get to know who he is? And you never get around to the ministry. You don't get around to that place where you go out because we have a big responsibility to take a gospel to the whole world. And that means mixing with society. Eventually we have to mix. Anyway,
when a person like withdraws for a period of time, what are important things they would learn in that time? Or what is God teaching them in that time?
Well, I think that's a particulars. Put it is this, that they would be following the thing. Be still, know that I'm God. It's hard to hear God's voice in the middle of the turbulence of society if you're under too much pressure, although it can be done. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
Daniel never had that period of withdrawal. He's only a kid when he was thrown into the fray, and he did maintain a walk with God, even though he had not taken that. We don't have a record of any withdrawal. Okay. So we're not saying it's absolutely necessary, but very often in the throes of society, your knowledge of him can become very superficial. So what you're trying to do, what it seemed like God was doing with the disciples, they brought him to himself, or he brought them to himself. And for the most part, during that time, they just observed. It is interesting. They did go out late, but he was with them for 3 years, or they were with him for 3 years. And mostly they just observed. They saw who he was. They listened to what he had to say. They had most of the messages of the New Testament aren't given to the society as a whole. They're given to that group of men. And then he sends them out, and they know who he is. And it was those, when he rose from the dead, he appeared to those people so that they would know in a final sense who he is, and then they work on the basis of that. So time to withdraw, it seems it's always just to let the truth, particularly of the Word of God, actually get into our soul.
Yeah.
Get into the depths of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And to meditate and to think on that. And this is a big one, when each of us is commissioned to go and take the gospel as Christians, right?
Right. Yeah.
And so the Great Commission is such an important part of Scripture because you see the advancement of the gospel, like it kind of ends there. The Great Commission's in Acts as well, but it goes out and it's about the spreading of the gospel.
Right.
It goes from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And like, we're here on the ends of the earth today. And so thinking through like monasticism as a whole movement, or as a lifestyle, I guess, of withdrawal from society, led to not great things for those people because they can't get away from your sin. And just withdrawing doesn't eliminate sin.
No.
Because we, at our core, are sinful, and we need that renewal and that work of Jesus Christ in our life. But at the same time, we're also called to go out. And so much of the New Testament is about that.
Right.
Our attitude towards other people, our actions towards other people. There's so many one another statements in Scripture.
Yeah.
And so to be alone, either as a hermit or within a small community where you're not interacting with the greater society, I think it goes against the teachings of the New Testament, especially, or what Paul was saying.
Yes, and we tell the students, I tell them all the time, you're in warning them against this tendency to want to withdraw. And if you look at the commands that were given as to what we're to be in the New Testament, if you eliminate other people, Christianity is really pretty simple.
Yeah.
Because you have most of the tough parts of Christianity is interacting with people. If you don't interact with anybody, then you will never have to forgive.
Yeah.
You will never have to overlook. You will never have to lay down your life for anybody. Monasticism is ultimately very selfish.
Yeah.
Now, again, there are times when a person withdrawals in order to get the momentum or to reach to a place where they understand things in such a way that God can send them out and they can endure the strain of ministry and never question the God that they're serving, because they already know who they're serving. But but without other people, Christianity is fairly easy.
Yeah.
As there's, all you get is keep your mind pure. But they did. They had trouble on that level. Mm-hmm. But it's all selfish. And so, and that's why I, you know, encourage students that, you know, in a sense, and I put it to you that, in a sense, the school of discipleship is a kind of a withdrawal. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you right out front, yeah, this is what you're doing. You're withdrawing for a period, but I don't want you here forever.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want you here in 10 years still withdrawing. Now, again, people might stay and work, but the purpose of a withdrawal is so that you're prepared to go out and to live out this life in a society which is dangerous, and which could cost you. So that becomes just real important, that mm-hmm. interaction with people. That's why we're here. And no matter how bad society gets, and we're in a rough society, our job is still to hold the gospel out to them. Even if they're slapping our face, it's to hold that gospel out. This is their time to repent, whether they're close or not close. I can't withdraw from them because that's my job.
Yeah,
that's I'm to do that. And every one of all except for every one of those men that was commissioned to go out mm-hmm. paid for it. They all paid for it. It cost 11 or 10 of the 11 were martyred. John escapes it, but he was at Patmos. He was also persecuted. But they couldn't withdraw. You can't withdraw because people have to hear this message. Devil will attack that. But so
that's really good.
Monasticism, it seems like a great idea. And it can happen on an individual level, but sometimes groups of Christians have a tendency to want to withdraw. To make our little society. There are certain brands of Christianity that when they were spreading made it their habit to go to find places where there were no rivers, no roads, no nothing, so that they could live there without running into people, except for ourselves.
Yeah.
That's still monasticism. It's the intendancy. Yeah. It's not monasticism, but it's the spirit of monasticism.
Yeah.
Pull back so I can promote my spiritual life, but it doesn't take into consideration anybody outside of my little circle of friends. That is a danger that we all have to face. Is our church a place where we grow so that we can go out, or is it a place to retreat and we will close ourselves off into to a unit?
And I think another thing that I found helpful in like reading an article about monasticism, it was a quote and it said, be careful of falling into the trap of doing good, which the monks, a lot of them were doing good without doing evangelism. And that's so you can just fall into like, well, I'm promoting goodness, I'm doing good, but are you actually evangelizing people, and are actually telling them of the good news of the gospel?
Right.
Because yes, we are called to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor. And that is clear in Scripture. But to do so at the expense of evangelism is also not a very loving thing to do. And we're also called to love them and to share the gospel. So you have to hold those two in balance.
Right.
If you do one without the other, then it falls apart. Yeah. So
there is probably one other thing that we should at least note about that withdrawal. You know, if it's a legitimate withdrawal, a lot of monasticism was built around the idea that I could have a direct communion with God. And so there was an emotional kind of a thing where I go and I try to sense God's presence. Okay. God can make himself known. I don't doubt that. But the withdrawal is to understand what has he told me in his word and to meditate on that. I mean, if it's a legitimate withdrawal, it's particularly in a New Testament context, it is a withdrawal to understand the word of God and not to feel God's presence, but to understand that presence. That there is a sort of a tendency. We don't want to be like Buddhist monks that are just going there and trying to feel something, meditate our way into. No, we meditate on the word And as we meditate on the Word, the Spirit of God can teach us about that. But that's a kind of a separate issue. But it is, when you talk about why should we withdraw?
Yeah.
Well, for a period of time, we can, in order to find out what does the Word of God say. I think about it for myself. And again, the reason I came to school in the first place, I was converted when I was 21 years old. I was just finishing my collegiate experience. Mm-hmm. All right. I'm only 2 months from graduation when I was converted. I immediately had a desire to go into ministry, but I knew I couldn't go. There's no sense in me going to seminary to learn how to teach the Word to somebody else when I just barely knew what Christianity was all about. So that, yeah, I came to school here and it was a withdrawal, but it wasn't a withdrawal to escape. It was a withdrawal to prepare, because I wanted to go out and minister the Word of God, but it would be good if I knew, knew what I was talking about before I did it. So there's always that, that's a potential there.
Yeah. What would you say to a person who maybe feels this desire to withdraw? How would you encourage them to think about it? And then maybe also I don't know the right word, but make sure it's in a right heart.
Okay. Well, I would say first thing is, where's your end? Where are you aiming? When you withdraw, where do you expect to go? If the withdrawal is the whole thing, I would say don't do it.
Yeah.
If you're withdrawing in order to prepare for something that you believe is out ahead, because nobody knows the future, but what you believe is out ahead, I'd say that's a big one. The other side of it, not just that particular idea that we need to withdraw for a particular purpose, but I would say this is just a real practical one. Do I really have a chance to withdraw? Mm-hmm. Okay. This is one of the problems that monasticism in the beginning created inside the church, because not everybody could pull out as a monk. You could only do it if you were celibate. What happens if you're already married? Yeah. You had responsibilities. And some people did desert their responsibilities to get them. I mean, it all happens. Not everybody can, in a physical sense, withdraw. Not everybody could do what I did. I was debt-free and out of college. Yeah. The next year, all I had to do was crawl through it. I had no one that I had to take care of. I didn't have family responsibilities. I didn't have debt responsibilities. All I'm saying is that... it's not a way of escape from pressures of life. Yeah. It's an escape. It's putting aside other things so I can concentrate on one thing for a period of time. But if those other things are responsibilities, you're not making the right move. If those other things are interferences, I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, I think that's a really important thing to remember. Because we are called to, there are things that we are called to be responsible for that
right.
are set in our life.
Yeah.
And because of those responsibilities, other things are not possible in
right.
life. Yeah. And that's just a really practical part of life.
Yeah.
But you do this, well, this isn't a possibility anymore. There's just things that happen. So,
and that doesn't interfere with our capacity to know God.
Yeah.
It just means
the withdrawal is not necessary to know God. And that goes back to that point of there. It created two classes of people.
Right.
And in the lifestyle... all Christians are called to the same standard of living. We're all called to the same thing,
right.
knowing God and living this way and living by the commandments in Scripture. And that relationship is important. We can do it whether we withdrew
right.
or not. And it applies. And you've talked so much about this in, I can't remember which class it is. I think it's the Ephesians one. When we go through the different scenarios, Christianity can be lived out in every single
Amen.
Situation. And it doesn't matter whether you have control over that situation or not, because right. some of us do, we have choices like who we're going to get married to. But then others of us are born into situations. You don't get to choose who your parents are.
Right. Yeah.
And you don't get to choose what country you were born
right.
in and the opportunities that you have. But in that life, you can always know God and have that relationship with him. And you can live out the Christian life in that situation.
Yeah.
So I think that's really important to remember.
Yeah, because this would be something that people would know. If I teach at a school where we, here we are, we're teaching discipleship, I would encourage anybody that could come to come.
Yeah.
I think at this day and time, we know a lot of scripture, but there's not always do we take the time to get to know the God that's about in so take withdrawing to do that. It's a valuable thing. But I am not in that suggesting that if you can't do that, that you are somehow limited in your capacity, because God will meet you wherever you are. Mm-hmm. I just think this is it's an opportunity. Take it. If it's not an opportunity, meet God where you are. Yep. It doesn't, he's a big God and he can meet you there.
Yeah, that's a really good reminder. Do you have any other points that you want to mention? I guess we didn't really mention, we probably should have done this at the beginning, any of the positive things that monasticism did impact in our culture. In the sense of, like, I had one thought, it was the preservation of scripture. They preserved scripture.
They did
in those monasteries.
Yeah.
They wrote. Right.
They were in the Middle Ages the centers of education. Mm-hmm. Right. They there's no question about it. As time went on, people went, because they learned how to read. They had to read the scriptures. They knew, they were educated men. Mm-hmm. And that was not common. Serfs didn't have education, but they preserved that. They preserved a lot of the ancient cultures, you know, just what was said. A lot of what we know about not only Christian things, but non-Christian things.
Yeah.
Come because those guys preserved or protected it when the Vandals came through and didn't care. Mm-hmm. They cared and they collected this stuff. So there's a benefit there. It was true that in their best moments, they also were the hospitals of the of the Middle Ages. They protected a lot of people by bringing them in when they were in real trouble. There's a lot of things that they did positively.
And I think that goes back to God uses flawed human movements and human ideas and our societal standards and all the different things. But he does use them to advance his kingdom and to promote goodness on this earth and to build, to allow people to have relationships with him. So it is important to remember that.
And it is important also for us to note that whether we like it or not, vital Christians in the Middle Ages, and particularly in the early part of the Middle Ages, were found in monasteries.
Yeah.
They were monks. Mm-hmm. The reason was that if you really had a heart for God, the culture said, do this. Mm-hmm. Just like in our own, there's a lot that isn't really Christian, but we do it this way because culture, the cultural development has pushed us a particular direction. And the number of men who really thought through Christianity and the rest who grew, I mean, after all, Luther was a monk.
Yeah.
All right. Now, Calvin never was a monk. All right. He was never in that. But a lot of the men who put together the theologies that we understand now are men who learned those in a monastery because they had access to the scripture and time to think about it. And if you did have a heart for God, it's just, well, the next step was this. Just like, again, when I was growing up, I just, in the society I was in, if you had a heart for God, you were going to become a pastor. Yeah. It's just, or a missionary or something. Mm-hmm. Those guys go do that. The rest of us do this.
Yeah.
Now, that's not true, but it is the way the society worked. Mm-hmm. So we do have to, a whole lot of what we have, even Orthodox Christianity, has been preserved by people who had a heart for God and went there. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, they were men of their age and had problems. But on the other hand, they also had insights. Mm-hmm. And some of them, again, there was error that was taught there too. But we can't undercut all that and just say it was worthless. It's where Christianity was preserved.
Yeah.
It was also perverted in a lot of ways, but it was still preserved.
Mm-hmm. I think I kind of wrapping up, our hope is not to, at least my hope, and I think you would agree, is that it's not to like undercut or bash a movement, but more so to protect ourselves from that spirit of monasticism, which is to withdraw from society in order to seek God, but to never go back into society to tell people about God. And I think that it's a tendency in all of our hearts, just even privately, like we can all have a tendency to like want to just protect ourselves and not to do it. But that, so whether it's a personal spirit of monasticism or like a corporate one, we have to guard against that, because Amen. The heart of the gospel is for people, and the heart of Jesus as seen in the gospel is for people.
Right.
And so we as Christians should have that same heart. So
Amen. Go into all the world. Yeah. All of it. And that's ultimately that's what we have to do. We have to take a gospel to a world. And that's where it has to end.
Yeah. Well, thank you for listening to this episode of the Christian Life Podcast. We will be back next week. You can, of course, listen to all of our previous episodes on YouTube and Spotify and Apple Podcast. And you can follow us on our social channels at the Evangelical Institute. Until then, may the Lord bless you, and we will see you again next week.